Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word, and I do ask that you will be with me as I endeavor to teach from it. And I ask that your word will not return void. It will reach the hearts of the hearers and will be as the seed that fell on the good ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold." Here in the parable, the sower is obviously a preacher or a minister, maybe in this case Jesus himself. And the seed is the Word of God. We've heard many great sermons on this subject, but that's not where I'm going to take this passage this morning. I certainly would enjoy to hear one of those myself, but that isn't what the Lord laid on my heart. I'm simply using this parable to illustrate a fact of life and science that is so basic and simple, the Bible just assumes it to be true. You reap whatsoever you sow. And when you harvest, you receive many more times than what you put forth. Sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. You would be an absolute fool to go sow a tomato in the ground and expect to harvest the same size tomato in the fall. You just eat it right now where it would do you some good. You go and plant tomatoes in the garden because one little seed can bring forth much fruit. They also bring forth after their kind. And if in the springtime you planted something that tasted like dirt along the lines of beets, you would never expect to harvest a delicious tomato in the fall. There are some potatoes that are kind of bland, like russets, and when you plant them, you don't expect to harvest a Norland red in the fall. You expect to reap exactly what you sow. You plant tomatoes because you expect to harvest them, and you plant beets because for some unfathomable reason, you enjoy them. You plant potatoes because they have a great return on investment and are easy to grow, and they store very well through the winter months. And everyone understands this. Even my young children want to plant pumpkin seeds in the spring because they know come fall, if the growing season is good and we take care of them, we'll harvest a large pumpkin from a little seed. And they plant pumpkin seeds because they want pumpkins. And they know that. They want to plant what they want to eat. In fact, we went to a store and we saw pumpkins, and Austin said, "Look, somebody planted pumpkins this year." Very easy to understand this. But when it comes to matters of spiritual life, many people forget all about the laws of nature and think they can sow corruption and reap perfection. But God, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, knew through his infinite wisdom just what would enter into man's heart. And so he wrote in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I've heard very many good and powerful gospel messages from these verses. And again, if you would like to hear one of those this morning, you aren't alone. I would also like to hear it. Well, that isn't where I'm going with this passage. I'm just going to pull out verse 8. think that's the one I wanted. I lost my note. Actually, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Just verse 7 is what I'm pulling out of this passage. I don't think it is a stretch or a misapplication to apply verse 7 to a Christian, but I think we first do need to understand that this passage is talking about conversion. It is talking about the separation. It is talking about those who are saved and sowing to the Spirit and those who are lost sowing to the flesh. This is specifically talking to those who have never had a work of grace in their lives. But I don't think it is a stretch to take verse 7, the principle out of verse 7, that whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap, and apply it to a Christian. And again, people find this easy to understand in earthly matters. But sadly, very few believe it in spiritual matters. There are many professing Christians who sow to the world in the flesh and expect to reap the fruits of the Spirit. And it doesn't work. While the Christian may sow to the flesh just as the unbeliever does, the application is a little different, and the outcome is worlds different. The harvest for the unsaved is a lifelong eternity in hell. And the harvest for the saved who have sown to the flesh is first in this life, when it's very difficult, they find it impossible to grow spiritually and to move forward and find victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And second, as Ezra said, his works will be tried by fire, and they'll be burnt up. He will be saved, but so as by fire. Also notice there are two warnings in this passage. The first is, be not deceived. When you see this in the Bible, it means that whatever's coming next is something that most readers, if not all, will try to wiggle out of and say, that doesn't apply to me. Immediately following, God has another warning. God is not mocked. God will not allow you to make a joke out of his laws. It is that simple. You may try, but you won't have the last laugh, and God won't be laughing either. But he has laws written that there will be consequences for, regardless of what you think. So when the saved sow to the flesh, there can be grievous consequences right here in this life. And this is what I want to look at this morning. Specifically, sowing discord. One Christian causing another to be discontent in the church or distant, maybe even leaving the church by sowing discord. Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood, that is a terrible thing. Someone who did nothing worthy of death and you kill them, the Lord hates that. And I believe everybody knows that. And heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Seven things are an abomination. One of them is killing an innocent man. And another is sowing discord among brethren. And you know, brethren are us. The world might be the devil's brethren, but they have a lot of other sins to worry about. I believe this is speaking to those who name the name of Christ, the brethren. These are all great verses about what the Lord hates, but I want to focus on the last one, just sowing. Sowing discord. The definition of discord, as the word is commonly used, is simply a lack of agreement or harmony. So discord among the brethren means that the brethren are not in agreement. There's a separation. They don't join together properly. I like the word because it's so broad. Anything that causes a lack of biblical unity, any lack of biblical unity is discord. So you sowing any seed that will cause that is sowing discord. Sowing any seed that will yield any fruit contrary to the fruits of the Spirit, as are written in the Word, is sowing discord in the church and among the brethren. Commonly, gossip, backbiting, belittling, and the list can go on with ways that we will sow discord. But I'm just going to focus on the most common one this morning, just simply gossip, talebearing. Before we go there, I want to look a little more at the word discord. The prefix dis just comes from Latin, and it means apart, asunder, away, utterly, or having a negative or reversing effect on something. Pretty much just the opposite of whatever the word is. So if you have a function, it means it's working properly. You want the opposite of a function, you have a dysfunction. You have a cord to tie things together. You want the opposite of a cord tying things together, you have a discord. Now they're apart. That's how the word is used. So picture yourself along with two friends stranded on an island. No communication with the outside world. But you were a little bit of a survivalist. You brought along your survival machete and a hank of parachute cord. For those of you who haven't prepared for survival or spent time in the wilderness, parachute cord is what's used for army parachutes, a very small diameter, lightweight, and extremely strong rope. You can jump off a cliff with this stuff and it won't break. Perfect for survival preparation. So you take some logs, you lash them together with this rope, and you set off for the mainland. But somewhere along the way, your friend decides you're too controlling and closed-minded when you made those lashes and begins to discord the rope. This is the picture I believe is set forth for us. Undoing the binds of the rope, undoing the bonds of love through Christ, and sowing discord. If he succeeds in undoing those lashings, there will be a great separation on the raft, and you will likely perish. Just before these verses in Proverbs, we have verses 12 through 14. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. So this is the type of man you find sowing discord. So it's a shame that this can even be used to apply to a Christian. The Christian sowing discord through gossip. One little phrase can cause a lifetime of a bitter harvest. I don't need to go into very great detail. I believe we all know what this is. It just goes something like this. Hey, did you hear what he did? Did you see what she was wearing? I'm not really one to judge, and I don't have any problem with what she had on that day, but that dress really contradicts everything I thought she stood for. Did you hear what he said? Do you know how much money he wasted on that thing? Did you see the pastor with that woman? You guys get the picture. This is gossip sowing discord among the brethren. I'm not advocating that a pastor be alone with a woman, but remember Jesus at the well. I think if that had happened today, the local church columns would have lit up with the big highlights of the stories. Jesus alone with a woman. Did you see him talking to her? I'm not really guessing there was anything to it, but sure did look mighty suspicious to me. That's all it takes. One little seed is sown, and someone's entire ministry can be destroyed. For the rest of us, take note of Jesus' location. He was in a public place, and apparently daylight. He did not go seeking her out. He did not believe his calling was to unmarried women. But he never missed an opportunity to preach the gospel. Now on to the next line. You may be hearing this and saying, that isn't me. I don't do all that. I just voice my opinion. And I've heard this many times. It is my personality to say what I think. And again, you need to stop confusing character and personality. And second, God said stop it. What part of stop is so hard to comprehend? Oh, so now you want to be someone that I'm not. No, God just said to stop making yourself a sewer ditch to convey such filth. The reason you are this way is because you're a sinner like the rest of us. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And there's victory. And second, the next one I hear, I don't gossip like that. I just make sure that all my friends know what to pray for. To tell you the truth, I don't believe that line, and I hope no one else here does either. But maybe it is true. So here's how you can find out. If you're just making sure all your friends know what to pray for, start repeating the Lord's Prayer and insert that prayer request in the middle of it. And if it flows with the prayer, you have a prayer request. And if it doesn't, you are caught in the snare of gossip and are sowing discord among the brethren. And God said, stop. One of the seven things he calls an abomination, along with murdering an innocent man. While we're on the subject of the Lord's Prayer, I highly recommend repeating his prayer in your private prayers if you ever have trouble praying. I found this to be the case many times myself. I'm trying to pray. It's hard. I can't keep my train of thought. I don't know what to pray for. But God did give us the Lord's Prayer. Remember, if Jesus had to instruct his disciples who were with him personally on earth for 3 years, how much more should we take instruction on how to pray? Remember, it was just a guideline. This prayer was not the prayer God intended for us to repeat as our only prayer. It was a guideline on how to pray. So repeat the Lord's Prayer, and as you're going through it, stop. With each section and pray for those items. For example, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So recall in your mind the deliverances that day. Thank God for them. Bring your specific temptations before Him and ask for deliverance. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. Thank God for His grace of forgiveness and allowing you to extend that grace to others. Likely you will remember many things that day that require you to ask for more forgiveness. And do so. Think of everyone you need to forgive. And you will, and if you're praying through it like this, at least most everyone, and ask for God's grace to perform that which you would, but you cannot find the strength to do. Ask for His grace to forgive them. Go through the whole prayer this way. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't think much of us have anything to worry about with eating because our pantries are so full. But that's the physical realm. Anything that you need to survive physically, put in that category and pray for it. And now maybe you don't need to go through it like this, but I find that I often do step by step. Otherwise, my prayer list is about that long and very self-centered. Another good test. How long does it take to give this prayer request? If the request is longer than the prayer itself, you're probably back in the snare of gossip. And again, sowing discord. If your friend stopped you in the middle of the request and said, let's pray, would you be upset? These prayer requests that you're giving to your friends, would you take them to the Lord Himself? If not, you're just bearing tall tales. here's something I'd like you to try. Now, maybe I shouldn't recommend this, but try gossiping to God sometime and see how far you get. And while you're complaining to God about your self-righteous brother, he's up in heaven agreeing with you. I'm not kidding. Yes, he says, I know all his faults. But my only begotten son seated at my right hand died for him. Now he intercedes for him day and night. And you're complaining about him. You're complaining about the man that my son is interceding for. So you're not helping the matter, and how different are you? So my question is, will you fight against the only begotten Son of God, or will you join him? And humbly bow before the Almighty God and pray for the brethren. Another one. That isn't me. I just find myself on the receiving end all the time. People just tell me all these things. Yeah, did you know that a buzzard will pass up every honeysuckle and apple blossom along the road, then park his big hulk on top of a fly-swarmed rotting deer carcass and eat lunch with his fellow buzzards? That's a fact, and I'm sure we've all seen it. But a hummingbird will pass every carcass there is, and find the honeysuckle and the apple blossom. That isn't you. I disagree. A crow finds a carcass because he is a buzzard. You find the gossip because you are a talebearer. You have a reputation. People know they can bear the tall tales and they won't get rebuked. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. And Solomon used the word talebearer the same way we use gossip. It means the same thing. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So if you have two burning logs in a fire, try it with a campfire sometime. Two logs, side by side, burning. You separate them, put them on opposite sides of the fire. Within minutes, your fire will be out. You don't need any water. You don't need anything to extinguish it. All you need to do is separate the fuel. This is how it is with the talebearers. Separate them before long. The tails and the backbitings will cease. The reason there is discord in the church mainly, not always, not the only reason, but mainly is because there is gossip, because two people indulge in it, or more. Not one, but two, or more. Oh, the calamity of discord. The Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer is no. But if two can't walk together, how much more is that the case with 50? Can you sow discord and expect to reap unity? Can you sow discord and expect to reap joy and peace? Can you sow discord and expect to reap spiritual growth? The obvious answer is no. There was once a young man I knew, and he couldn't talk about his church without complaining about it. This young man did most of his complaining to a certain friend. And the strangest thing happened, that friend left the church. And then this man found another friend, complained about the old friend and the church to the new friend. And would you know it? The new friend left the church too. Then this man couldn't figure out why these friends of his were so distant to the church and why they showed no remorse in leaving. But it is very simple. You cannot sow discord and reap unity. You cannot complain to your church, you cannot complain about your church to your friends and expect them to remain in it. You cannot indulge in discontentment and expect to reap satisfaction. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. And this young man had a bitter harvest that was ordained by the Almighty God. Do you think God liked giving this harvest? No. But what else could he do? God is not mocked. His law won't be broken. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. This is the harvest. The story does have a happy ending. Today all three of them are serving God together. But there are a few years of bitter anguish and tears and some repenting before the Lord. And some long nights and soul-searching prayer. If you are feeling convicted this morning, do not be discouraged. There is hope for you, and it's never too late to repent. It's never too late to ask God for forgiveness, whether it be the first time at your salvation, or 50 years later when some secret sin is brought to light. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ or our Lord cannot cover. For the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There still may be consequences to reap in this life. Your big mouth may have caused a brother or friend of yours to turn against the church and leave. Your loose lip may have ruined a pastor's reputation. You may have separated two good friends. But be of good courage. There is balm in Gilead and forgiveness at the cross, where the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I may have been a little more coarse with some of my illustrations than you may have appreciated, but forgive me. I wanted to express how grotesque this is. I think many people don't comprehend how base, how grotesque, how terrible sowing discord is. And on a second note, I have learned by personal experience, if you hear something that makes you squirm in your seat and cower down and hide, you aren't likely to forget it. That wasn't my reasoning, but it sure is a nice side point. But praise be to God and the Lamb that was slain. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your word. I thank You for allowing us to find peace and unity in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I do ask for myself and for everyone else here this morning, we will only sow to the Spirit. That all gossip and negativity about others will be removed from our presence. That we will find complete joy and peace and love and unity in Christ Jesus our Lord and in Your word. That's it. In His name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.